a few years back, and so we caught up with you and your wife in Waihee. So that's sort of like almost a decade ago now, I guess. And then your wife, she didn't come here this morning because I traumatized her so badly. I locked her in a wardrobe when I was about yay high. But then you just said, but actually I knew you when you were younger as well.
That's right.
In Whirinanga.
Yes.
I taught you to swim and to fish.
I think we visited Lyndon's family once in Whirinanga.
I was a quick teacher.
Obviously.
Now, he's realised that we met at that age there. I didn't teach you to fish or to swim, but I'll take it. Andrew, bless you for coming this morning.
Thank you.
You're coming. Who are you? How is it that you come to stand here? It's not because you never learnt to fish or to swim. Why? Why are you here today? What do you do? What fills your day?
Well, I am currently the Transcend team leader, and I'll talk a little bit about what that means in a little bit.
You're going to flesh out your message? This is who I am. Fantastic.
You're interrupting my flow already, bro.
All right. Well, come and be. We bless you.
Thank you.
And we're so pleased that you could be here today. Mm. Thanks, Andrew.
Tēnā tātou katoa. Ko manaia te maunga, ko whangarei te moana, ko kaikoura te waka. Ko Ngāti Pākehā te iwi, ko Paige te hapū, ko Glen Eden Baptist te whare karakia. Ko Frank, rātou ko Joy, ko Alan, ko Dorothy oku tupuna, ko Colin, rawa ko Janet, oku mātou. Ko Anuru, tuku ingoa. Nō reira, tēnā koutou, tēnā tātou katoa. Kia ora whānau. I've started with my pepeha this morning because I recognise that I do not stand here as an individual, separate and separated. But actually, an awful lot of who I am and why I'm standing here today is because of choices that others have made down the years. And Gail, we must talk. I obviously need to add a bit to my pepeha. And today, as we open God's Word, my prayer is that what we read today will not just be something that happened way back when, but that we would recognize that the story when we open God's Word, would recognize that the story is as important for those of us who are followers of Christ. The story today is as important to us as the mountain or the waka in my pepeha. You know, Māori talk about, I understand, have a proverb about walking into the future backwards. And I think it's important as we reflect on today's story that not only do we see it as important to who we are, but that we allow it to challenge us about what is next for us. So with those thoughts in mind, that prayer in mind, let's open God's Word to Acts chapter 9. And I will begin reading from verse 1, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, while breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This, of course, is straight after the stoning of Stephen. Our theme this morning is a new perspective, and I guess many of us, most of us probably, we know what's coming next. We know of how Jesus confronted Saul there on that road to Damascus and this incredible new perspective that Saul suddenly had on life. But I don't want to talk about Saul today. Today I actually am going to skip over that whole section because I want to talk about Ananias, someone who also was faced with a new perspective from God. And I suspect that there may be a Saul or two here today, but there's probably a whole lot more of us who are Ananiases. And so, let's skip down to verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." This seems pretty simple for Ananias, really. A vision from God's pretty hard to ignore, and a pretty significant little vision there. But what did Ananias know about Saul? He knew that Saul was the young man who was there when Stephen was stoned. Those who stoned Stephen laid their cloaks at his feet. He knew that Saul agreed with Stephen's death. Ananias knew that Saul was this young man who had ravaged the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. Ananias knew that Saul was the young man who had persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some even to death. And Ananias knew that Saul had come to Damascus with the authority of the high priest to do exactly the same thing to Ananias and to his family and to his friends. And so Ananias says to God, "How much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. How does God reply? "Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel." It sounds like Saul is pretty important, doesn't it? But at that moment, do you think Ananias had any conception at all of how important Saul would become? Of just how significant a figure he would be? I don't think Ananias could have imagined that at all. And so I ask myself, if I was in Ananias's shoes, what would I have done? What would you do if you were Ananias? Would you step out in faith? We'd like to think so, wouldn't we? Or would we lay a fleece before God? "God, if I get a car park right outside of the warehouse, I will go to that house." Or maybe we would assume that we just ate too much cheese before bed and just had a really bad dream. Honestly, if you were in Ananias's shoes, what would you have done? Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and his sight was restored. In 1888, these small young churches of the Baptist Union of New Zealand felt God calling them to lift their eyes from the mission field in front of them and include the mission field overseas. In 1888, the Baptist Union of New Zealand was 3 years old and had 26 churches. And at that moment, we decided together to start the New Zealand Baptist Missionary Society. And as a movement of churches, we covenanted together to make the same choice that Ananias made, to follow God where he was leading us to next. This is Hope Still Pillow. She was the third missionary we ever sent out. Faced with the choice of Ananias, she didn't flinch. If you are ever in Kolkata, India, you can visit her grave. She was the first of the people we sent out to die on the field after 6 years of significant service. Each year we run our prayer and our self-denial appeal because we believe that God is still calling us, just as he called Hope Still Pillow, just as he called Carly, who now works not far from where Hope Still was serving. God is still putting before us that choice of Ananias. And we at the NZBMS are grateful for your partnership with us. And so this morning I'd like to take a little bit of time to explain a little bit more about who we are, what this prayer and self-denial appeal is about, and share some stories from our missionary society. You'll notice there on our logo those four coloured globes, which represent the four arms of the NZBMS. The first of these is Transcend. This is the part of the organisation that I head up. I am the Transcend team leader. And so what that means is I'm responsible for those that we have sent out to Asia and to the ministries that we have there. These are the people that we have sent out. They are the people who have been confronted with the choice of Ananias. They've decided to go. Their churches too have heard the same call and have chosen to send them. And the truth is, they cannot do what they do without the support, the financial support, and especially the prayer support of people like yourselves. Here is one story. One of the countries we serve, we work with a local couple called Dudu and Werechai. Dudu and Werechai live in a rural area. It's a very, very poor area, a place facing all sorts of socioeconomic problems. It's also a place known as a black hole of world mission. It's a place where the gospel and the church has struggled for years and years and years. Something like less than 0.1% of the population are believers. And one day, Dudu and Werechai were talked to a couple of our workers there, and were sharing about how in their village, many people were frightened of ghosts, and particularly a ghost called the Pibop. Now, the Pibop is a ghost that they believe this ghost lives inside of you, feeds on your blood and your organs, and basically eats you from the inside out, and then goes to another host just as you die. It was Easter Sunday very soon, and so Lindley, one of our workers, she was preaching that day, and she preached in this very small church, these few people gathered underneath a house in this little village. And she shared how through Jesus' death and resurrection, he defeated all evil powers. including the peabot. Now, one old lady, as the story goes, this one old lady sitting there heard this, and her eyes popped out of her head. Quite amazed to hear this. The next Sunday, she came along to church again, but she was a different woman. She had this huge smile on her face. She'd done her hair really nicely. She just looked absolutely transformed. And she shared that now that she understood that Jesus was all-powerful and had defeated even the peabot, she would now walk around the village at night because she had nothing to fear. The reality is our people that we have sent are in an incredible spiritual battle. And the forces of darkness are seeking to blind the people we serve. Thank you for joining with us as we pray for those scales to fall from people's eyes. It's a story from Transcend. The next arm of our work is marketplaces. Marketplaces is a New Zealand registered business owned by the NZBMS. And through marketplaces, we own or have shares in a number of businesses throughout Asia. Here they are. We believe we need to be in the marketplace. These businesses are not just platforms so that we can get visas into countries. We are in business because we fundamentally believe that Christ needs to be incarnate in the marketplace just as in everywhere else in society. And so many of my Transcend people are working in some of these businesses. A marketplace's story. This is Pip with one of our staff. Some of you will have recognized some of those names on that previous slide. Freeset, Loyal, Love Calcutta Arts. These are freedom businesses, businesses that we've started to employ women who have been or who are at risk of being trafficked into sex slavery. Pip has just recently finished with us, but she was working within Freeset. And she's just finished her thesis, her master's thesis of development, where she looked at the freedom journey of the women we have employed in Freeset. And as she's done this research, she's discovered something remarkable. These women do not say, "I am free because I have this job." They are not saying, "I am free because I'm no longer on the street serving 20 guys a day." They're no longer saying, "I'm free because now the stigma of being a prostitute has been taken off of me." They're saying one of two things. They're either saying, "I'm free because I have met Christ and what he has done in me," or they are saying, "I'm not free yet. But I think freedom must be found in this Christ that everyone is talking about." And I think that's remarkable. These women understand what true freedom is. Thank you for joining with us and praying that those scales would fall from people's eyes and they would come to understand the freedom that Jesus offers. BANZAID is the third arm of our work. BANZAID is our aid and development arm, working in the Asia Pacific region, working with local partners. We currently have three projects on the go. And those three photos. First of all, we have a project, a freedom business project, working alongside marketplaces and Freeset to plant four new businesses in areas where women are being trafficked from, so that we can transform the local economy so that women do not need to be trafficked. That's the first project. The second one is a coffee project working alongside the Baptist Union of Papua New Guinea. We are working in a valley where there are seven nations who have a history of warfare going back hundreds of years. And we are in this valley setting up a coffee project with the Papua New Guinean Baptists, setting up this coffee project to transform the economy, but also to get these nations working together rather than warring with each other. Very, very tough project. Any development project in Papua New Guinea is incredibly difficult. But we are seeing some small things happening there, and that's exciting. And finally, the village education project in Bangladesh. We work alongside our partners there, the Bangladesh Baptist Church Fellowship, a movement we set up over 100 years ago. And working with them and their Baptist Aid, their Bands Aid equivalent there, working to provide tutorial classes for young children in villages who otherwise would not get an education. Most of the money that we are spending on these projects come from the New Zealand government. As a registered aid and development organisation, we can access New Zealand government aid. And so when you pay your taxes, you are supporting the work of Bands Aid. However, for every dollar we get from the New Zealand government, dollar or $1 or $2 we get from the New Zealand government, we need to provide matching funds. So if you're getting a tax rebate this year and you're interested in aid and development, come and speak to me. I could give you a bank account and you could put that tax rebate into. It's fantastic through Bands Aid to be able to cooperate with local believers to reveal Christ so that those scales will fall from people's eyes. So thank you for your prayers for that work as well. Finally, we have Mission World. Mission World is the part of NZBMS that is not focused overseas, but instead is focused here in New Zealand. Our aim through Mission World is to resource Baptist churches to do overseas mission well. Whatever that means, wherever you're working, with whomever you're working, through Mission World we seek to aim to help you do that better. And we also journey with individual Baptists who sense a call to serve overseas. We journey with them and with their churches to explore that call so that they can find their place in overseas mission. Now you will have noticed we are only working across the Asia-Pacific region. So what happens if you're a Baptist and you feel God calling you to Africa or Europe or the Americas or a part of Asia that we're not in? Well, we cooperate with these organizations. Most New Zealand Baptists serving overseas are working with one of these organizations. So we work particularly closely with our colleagues in these organizations so that we can do this well. We, of course, work far wider than just these organizations. The other interesting thing that I note, as I look across those names, about half of the people leading those mission agencies currently are New Zealand Baptists. It's a proud heritage we have since 1885. And so that is the NZBMS. Well, almost all of the NZBMS. There's a few more things we do, and one of the things I'd like to talk about quickly is student sponsorship. We work with our partners, our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh and in Tripura, the Tripura Baptist Christian Union that we set up about 80 years ago. We work with them and supporting them in providing education for children from tribal and marginalized communities to provide them with education. So they have a number, the Bangladesh and Tripura Baptists have a number of hostels that they are supporting, and we support children in those hostels. It's just like World Vision. You can sponsor a World Vision child, you can sponsor one of these student sponsorship children. They get an education that they would otherwise not get. They get food and uniforms and textbooks, things their families simply could not afford. Many of these people, we are currently supporting about 250 kids across those two countries. Many of those children are growing up and becoming leaders in the church, leaders in their communities. The person in Bangladesh who's currently leading this project over 14 hostels he is himself one of these children. So that's really exciting. Through your gifts, and especially through your prayers, at this prayer and self-denial time, you're playing an incredibly important part in the work of your Baptist Missionary Society. And, you know, I genuinely want to say thank you. Thank you for partnering with us. We simply could not do the breadth of things we are doing without your support. You know, our God's passionate about mission, isn't he? And, you know, the God who confronted Saul on the road to Damascus, and the God who came to Ananias in that vision, is the same God who speaks today. And, you know, I think that that choice of Ananias is before us again. I honestly do. You see, when God talks about mission, it's not something for just some people, is it? When God talks about mission, he's talking to all of us. And so when it comes to mission, the question is never, is God calling me to respond today? When it comes to mission, the question is always, how is God calling me to respond today? And it may simply today be through your prayers and your gifts during prayer and self-denial. But I suspect that it may be that, like Ananias, God is calling you to something else as well. Let's pray. Father, as we look around the world, whether it's just in our homes or in our neighborhoods or further afield, Father, your heart must break. And as we see the need, and as we look at ourselves and the little that we have to offer, we do not understand why you would even bother to invite us to join you on this mission. And yet, in your word, you call us co-workers with you. And so, Father, this morning we come before you and we say, what is it? What is it you are calling us to? What does the go mean for us today? As individuals and as a community, I pray that you would speak clearly to us, and that your Spirit would speak, and that we would have the ears to hear, the eyes to see, and the hands and feet that would respond, whatever the cost may be. And all God's people said, thank you.
Thank you, Andrew. I mean, that's been awesome to hear how our churches have covenanted together to respond to what God is calling us to do and continues to call us to do. So I really, really appreciate that. We get to go. The invitation always is, in one sense, to go, to respond to what God is doing. So I'm going to read from the end of Matthew, which we have had for all of last year. All authority in heaven has been given to me and in earth, says Jesus. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you to obey. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Bless your church. Know that as you go, God's Spirit goes with you.